You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 71. And today we want to tackle a topic that's really, in some senses, on the top of many people's minds as we're living in a day and age with a global pandemic going on. And at the same time, we just have all kinds of atrocities that are happening the world and across the country as well. I guess the best way to put it is to say just absolute devastation. And it's in times like these, you know, you think about things like the nature of suffering. And that's kind of going to be our topic today. Well, not kind of, I guess it is actually our topic for today. We want to dive into more of a theological discussion about suffering. What is it? What is its purpose? And what does the Bible really speak to about it? But to begin that, you know, we definitely want to, I think, begin with a place of some encouragement. Before we dive into sort of the meat of all this, I would say as a beginning point, you know, we think to Romans 8, which is one of the most beautiful and well-loved passages in Scripture. In verse 28, it says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." It's one of those that gets quoted all the time, and yet it really is great, great encouragement. Or just above that, in that same passage, Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Just allow that to sort of sit in the back of your mind as encouragement of the sovereignty of God, even as we talk about all these things, that, you know, there's a reality, even diving into the topic, there is great comfort in knowing that God is, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And everything that happens does not happen outside of that control, outside of that authority. And so even though we'll kind of talk about the various aspects of this, just keep those encouragements sort of top of mind. When in thinking theologically about suffering, we'd really say that there are three primary reasons for suffering. And the first is we recognize that suffering is for our good. You know, many Bible verses speak to this reality. One of them is 1 Peter 5:10, which says, "Now the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little." Speaking to this reality that God is working, God is doing something in our suffering that is for our good, that ultimately leads to our best in God's glory. You know, in a sense, God is in the business of flushing out in us what needs to be flushed out. And one of the ways he does that is through suffering, through trials, through tribulations, and the testing of ourselves. The second reason for suffering is suffering is about sin. We recognize there's two realities to that. There's the effect of sin, which permeates our very world, that permeates the even down to the ground level, even down to the creation itself. You know, it's described for us in Romans 8 again on verses 21 and through 23. That creation itself is groaning, longing for the restoration, the redemption that comes through God. You know, it says that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the spirit of to have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan in ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So we see this reality that sin has affected not just us individually, but also creation itself. And so you see things that come about that bring about suffering in this world that really fit into that category of the brokenness of sin, the destructive nature of sin that really permeates our world. And then also there's the more personal, which is my personal sin. You know, God also brings about things to deal with that personal sin as well. I'm thinking of like Hebrews 12 here, which says in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives." That's Hebrews 12. And then the third point is to say that suffering is a tool of God, or suffering shows the glory of God, reveals it. You know, you think of, first of all, he is doing something in the suffering, in all that's going on, whether we see it or not. You know, I think of Habakkuk 1:5, Jason, that this is a verse that I've thought a ton about recently and have even used it in a couple sermons, where, you know, the prophet of God has been decrying the people of Israel and how evil they've become and how sinful and unrighteous and unjust and how they're doing all this horrible, awful stuff. And he's calling God to respond, to deal with evil, to deal with injustice. And God's response is to say to him, "I'm doing a work in your day that even if I told you about it, you wouldn't believe it." I mean, it's amazing. And the next verse, God says, "I'm bringing the Chaldeans," which is certainly not what the prophet wants. What is God saying? Well, I'm using what will be your exile, right? What will be your time of suffering for my glory, for good purpose, that whether you see it or whether you don't. And I think sometimes we do get to ultimately see it, and then other times we do not. There's that component on it. And then the other side of that is to say that God reveals his glory and grace in the midst of suffering and evil.
Yeah, well, I think that's a great intro to the subject. And like you said, Jamie, a lot of people are thinking through this right now. This is a big, it's a struggle. I know a lot of Christians who are really wrestling with bouts of depression, struggling with doubts about the character of God, things like that. Like this is a very real and very relevant topic because of just everything that's going on in our culture, our society, and with COVID and everything beyond that. One thing that comes to mind, because I personally have not gone through terrible suffering in my life. And so in one sense, it's like I don't feel at all adequate to answer this question of, you know, and be a comfort to others. But I know God's word speaks to every person. And so that, you know, that's where I want to take my stand. But also, I think it's incredible for me to realize how many people in my life I've known and I've talked to and in a sense experienced only in part what they're going through because they're sharing that with me, sharing their struggles. But it's amazing to see the difference it makes when you're relying on God and you're looking to him for your hope during times of adversity. I have some friends who have gone through incredible challenges. They have a little sweet little girl who was born with spina bifida. And I can tell you, this couple has grown stronger in their faith. They have grown more and more just amazingly gentle and humble through this whole circumstance. You know, it's never even entered their mind that God is being unfair to them. And yet they've had surgery after surgery for this little girl. And it's just amazing to talk with them and hear their experience. And they're just complaint free. And, you know, I also know of a pastor who went through stage 4 colon cancer. And he's now emerged on the other side, miraculous, really, that he's completely cancer free. But for a while there, the whole church, and this was a good-sized church, the whole church got to to witness his confidence in Christ, despite the intolerable circumstances, you know, thinking of all the treatment he'd have to go through, what it would mean for his family, his kids who are still somewhat young. And yet, even with those personal acquaintances, those people I know who have emerged totally transformed and even more dependent on God through their suffering, I also know people who have really struggled with their faith, struggled with their walk with the Lord because of suffering. And it's an amazing thing to me, as I've witnessed this and I've just seen this in people I know, that suffering always makes a big impact on your heart. It either will harden you, at least in some degree, or it will soften your heart. It will humble you in ways you didn't even know you could be humble. And I think that goes back to what you were saying, Jamie, about how suffering has a purpose. God allows suffering. Yes, he is not the author of evil, but he permits suffering and he uses it to shape us into to be conformed to be more like Christ. I think that holding on to the promises of Scripture is just so paramount for those who are going through suffering right now and just experiencing this in real time. They are in the middle of something right now where they can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's all blackness. It's all darkness. They just don't see any way out. And for those of you who are listening to this and you're feeling that right now, you're feeling the despair creeping in, I just encourage you to look at the promises that Scripture has for us, that even in the midst of all the adversity you're going through, God hasn't forgotten about you. He promises in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is working all things together for our good, even when we can't see. And that's the big thing, Jamie, I think that we realize is that suffering is an experience that we learn more and more to trust God in, because we can't always see how things will work out for good. It kind of, that even that promise itself can seem unreal in the moment when, say, you've just gone through a pregnancy miscarriage, or you've just lost a loved one, things like that. You can wonder, like, how in the world is this going to work out for good? That doesn't make sense. And that's true on the human level. It doesn't make sense. We can't piece it together. We're as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're looking through a glass darkly. In other words, we see things on such a limited perspective. We see things really from this one vantage point. And yet God is able to weave all these terrible circumstances together in a miraculous way that only he can. And anyway, I think that's something we have to keep coming back to is as Tim Keller's pointed out, if God is big enough to blame for our suffering, in other words, we recognize God is big enough, he can control everything, so he could stop suffering. If he's big enough to blame for our suffering, if he could stop it, then he's also big enough to trust in the midst of our suffering. And I think that's something we have to keep coming back to, realizing that, yes, God is in absolute control. He's totally sovereign. And because he's that big, he has reasons we can't fully comprehend this side of eternity. And that's that's something I'd want to start with, Jamie. But I'm curious, when you are in that position as a pastor and someone asks you that question, which I'm sure you love to hear this, right? But if someone asks you, why is God allowing this pain into my life? Where do you go? What kind of answers do you give in response to that?
Oftentimes, you know, in the moment, I've noticed, this is, you know, this could just be my perception. Ultimately, you know, the unsatisfying answer is to say, well, we don't know. You know, we don't know why God is doing what he's doing, but that's not an encouraging answer, nor is an answer speaking to the sovereignty of God, nor is an answer speaking to any of these realities we're really talking about right now. But what is helpful, and the place I always choose to go, is to Hebrews chapter 2, where we're told that Jesus suffered not for the purposes of God. He went to the cross for the purposes of God, but he suffered in every way like us so that he could be our perfect high priest. So he suffered, he experienced all that he experienced outside of the cross, not to fulfill the purpose of God, but so that he can literally say, hey, Jason, I am with you. I understand your pain. I'm not just God, I'm sovereign. I understand because I'm God and I'm sovereign. I understand because I've also been there. I've walked in your shoes. I've been fully man, fully felt the pain of suffering, so I can relate to you. And that to me is a better thing in the moment when it's just, I can't understand, I can't grasp, but I know that God's with me. You know, I know that God is walking with me in that moment, that God can understand in a real way, not just a, yeah, I'm sovereign, so I understand, but really, yeah, I've suffered as well. And if you think about it, you know, Jason, the suffering of Jesus had nothing to do with him. In fact, it was for the good of other people. He didn't need to grow in his character. He didn't need, you know, he wasn't a sinner. There was no part of that was about him. Every bit of it was about bringing sinful humanity back to a right relationship with the Father. And so that's kind of the place I go in the moment. And then we sort of have these conversations, you know, more as time goes on. Because in the moment, we need comfort. We need the presence of Christ. Later, we have more of the discussion about the sovereignty of God, about the goodness of God, about the plan of God, and how God is working his perfect will and plan out in the story of human history.
Yeah, I think it was Dorothy Sayers that put it in her own way when she said that when people ask about why God allows suffering, they need to remember that even God was willing to take his own medicine, in the sense that he, whatever he's asking you to go through right now, whatever fires of tribulation he's asking you to walk through right now, he has experienced something infinitely worse as a human. And that really does, I mean, I agree, that is the greatest comfort of all, knowing that Jesus Christ was a fully flesh and blood human being walking on this very planet. He had a body like you and me that could suffer. It wasn't a Superman body that was immune to all pain and even emotional pain. When you talk about the sense of abandonment that Jesus felt on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that, I mean, that could be on the lips of so many of us, right? When we're in the midst of terrible suffering, that's what we want to say. That's the language that Scripture gives even to the righteous sufferer. And to me, I think that's an incredible testimony to God's love, that he is willing to endure whatever he asks of you. He's willing to endure it to the umpteenth degree. And something else that strikes me as just always, this basically is always true. When you talk to somebody who, not in the moment, but say many months, or probably more likely many years after they've gone through a terrible bout with suffering, they will tell you, whether it's grief or physical suffering, they will tell you that they grew closer to God. They learned their deepest lessons through that deep suffering. Well, one example I think of is Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was one of the missionaries, one of the five missionaries that was brutally killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And, you know, just being a missionary's wife in that situation, she was, you know, she trusted God, but she experienced incredible emotional pain. Here they were trying to serve God, and her husband gets killed. You would think that would, in some sense, you know, make her want to leave the mission field or do something else, you know, try something else, because clearly God doesn't want us, me, on the mission field. My husband died. No, she looks at it in a totally different way. She says, instead, I'm going to go back. I'm going to actually go back to the same people who killed my husband, and I want them to hear the gospel that my husband was trying to bring to them. The only thing I can say about that is only God's grace could enable her to do that. And she, in her book, Suffering is Never for Nothing, she talks about how that just the incredible struggle she worked through, but the realization that that very incident, that grief that she went through, drew her closer to God, showed her just how dependent on God she was for everything. And that's what suffering inevitably will do. It'll reveal areas where we need to trust God more. So it is comforting knowing that there's a God who's experienced all this, even in the midst of the suffering. He has he's pulling you closer to Him. He's not pushing you away.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And to some degree, sometimes we need the suffering to really deal with the realities that we're facing. You know, maybe those things that, like, if not for the suffering, we wouldn't actually engage them or even maybe know about them. I've actually been thinking about this week because, you know, I don't know if you ever just sit and go over, like, all of your posts in social media over the last week or two or something. My observation for myself over the last 2 weeks is most of my social media posts sound really angry. And so you're sitting there like, wow, that, you know, that's not something I've noticed before. And so you kind of, you know, really spend some time thinking about this and praying about this. And you're like, okay, God, is there this part of my character that you really want me to see? And it really takes my current situation to really sort of rise that to the surface to be like, okay, there's a character thing here that needs to be dealt with. In a sense, it's being force-fed your vegetables, you know, like you were as a kid. You have to have it presented in front of you to sometimes even see and recognize, like, yeah, there is a character issue here, or, you know, that I need to really dive into and engage so that this isn't a continued reality in terms of my life, that this sin doesn't continue in my heart or in my soul. Because, you know, we can hide a lot of this stuff from other people sometimes, but certainly can't hide it from God. He knows it's there and He wants it out of us. So that's another side of it as well. You know, sometimes it's just simply God's like, I gotta take away these distractions or these other things, whether they're good or not, you know, just so that you can simply see yourself.
Yeah, and as I think about it, just at like a pastoral perspective, by contrast, what hope does the atheist have to offer somebody who's going through suffering? I mean, when you think about the bleakness of a worldview that says, okay, death is the end, there's no hope beyond this, there's no sense of redemption. But with Christianity, we can see that God has, not only has He entered that suffering with us, but He has also shown that there is this hope of greater magnitude than we can comprehend on the other side of glory that you alluded to. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4 says, you know, this light momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory that we can't even fathom, the glory that awaits the child of God. And that's why our greatest hope for you as a listener is that you would trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would come to know the God who has suffered and who has died on your behalf, who has risen from the grave and offers hope to you. That's the greatest hope we can imagine. And in the midst of going through whatever you're going through, God wants to walk with you in that, and he doesn't want you to go it alone. That is, to me, light years better of an answer than, well, at least it'll all be over soon. To me, that's so despairing to think that way. But I'm thankful that that's not the truth, that we have a hope beyond the grave.
So given that, Jason, I think one of the things we have to talk about here in this discussion is the command to have joy, the command to rejoice. You know, I'm thinking of like Romans 5, you know, which says Romans 5, 3 begins. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Or like James 1, you know, which verse 2, consider it a great joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So Jason, one of the things you'll hear Christians do with this is they'll say, well, we're called to have joy. So I'm just going to be happy about everything that God puts on my plate. That's just not honest. You know, that's not honest at all. So how do we understand, you know, text like that in light of this greater discussion? Okay, how do we apply that in a real and honest way, yet true to scripture as well?
This is a great point to make, because even though there is joy in the midst of suffering, we want to be careful not to think of joy as just a feeling or just this, you know, emotion that kind of comes and goes, this giddy feeling. It's so much deeper than that. It's more just like faith itself. Faith is an act of the will. You may not feel like trusting God in any given situation, but you can make that choice despite all the, you know, contrary evidence that God is trustworthy that you may think of, that you can choose to trust in him based on what he promises in scripture. And I think in a very similar way, there's a joy that runs deeper than emotions that come and go. And what we also need to realize is that you can be grieving. In fact, scripture talks about this, that those who know Christ can grieve with a sense of hope. And that's why for Christian funerals, it's not just a big party as if, you know, we're just going to celebrate because they're with Jesus. They're celebrating. So obviously we're just going to celebrate. No, it's hard. It's hard to lose loved ones. And the Bible is very realistic about this. Jesus himself wept at Lazarus's tomb because he was his friend. He knew him on a very personal human level, and he missed his friend, but also just the reality of death itself, I think, brought to bear on Jesus's emotional response there. He's grieving, in a sense, at death, what death has done to the human race. And I think that when Christians say, you know, kind of grin and bear it because you're supposed to be filled with joy all the time, smiley faces all the time, I think we need to allow space for hope-filled grieving, which means that we can pour out our hearts to God. We can say, we can tell God how much we are in anguish over what we're going through. And we have the freedom to cry tears and just to lament the situation. But I think always through that, we want to come out with a sense of hope. We don't want to stay down in that sense of despair, because, you know, that can lead to a dark place emotionally. But it's okay to allow yourself the space to grieve. And I think it's actually healthy to do that. What could be a problem for some people is they've been led to believe, because of certain passages in scripture, led to believe that they're not allowed to show any sadness or, you know, any tears when hard things happen. And that's just not the case. If Jesus cried and he knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the grave, if he cried in that moment, that gives us permission to grieve as well.
Yeah, I think that's really good. And certainly we have the guide in terms of the Psalms, which really show us, I think, how to grieve well in a good, God-glorifying, even joy-filled sense, which is, you know, we begin with the real and the raw. You know, God, this is horrible. God, this sucks. God, this is not what I wanted to have happen. This is not how I had hoped or planned, or this is not the outcome. This is not the situation. You know, it's just, he's so real. The psalmists are so real, most of them, you know, being David, but of course others as well. They're just so real, so raw. Yet you always see then after this expression of the realness, you know, sort of that getting out the grief, then the table turns a little bit And what do? I focus on the character and nature of God. You know, who is God? And then I look at, okay, now recognizing who God is, then what has God done in the past? How have I seen the faithfulness of God in the future or in the past? And then look forward to the future. What has God promised? And on that space, then I have confidence for today. And so it's like, yeah, I'm still grieving, yet I'm allowing for the recognition of who God is, his character, his nature, and what he's done, what he promises to do. And in that place, then I can draw on legitimate, honest worship as my heart's going, okay, God, you're real, you're sovereign, you're awesome, you've been faithful, you will be faithful. And so I rest, even if I don't see it in your character and nature today.
Yeah, and I think just with thinking about Jesus as the ultimate empathizer, I think that when you are able to grieve through your own circumstances, your own hardships, you're actually going to be better at empathizing with others when they're going through their hardships. The Bible talks about weeping with those who weep. Well, if you kind of just put on a smiley face and you've kind of grown numb to your own pain, you're probably going to be more numb to other people's pain as well. And that's one of the ways God has designed the church to build itself up and grow, is that we encourage one another and even in weeping with one another. And that means being on one level aware of our own need to grieve, and on another level aware of other people's need to grieve as well. And that's actually a healthy balance, as long as you said, always looking forward in hope, even in the midst of grieving.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.